Thank you, Lynn. There are many things that come to the mind from this title. I would think many of you would be thinking of Brother John Thomas's book, Elpis Israel, and how he used that word Elpis from the Greek language, which means hope. So I use that word hope and weave it through this lecture to encourage us in that very hope which we have for Israel. To refresh our memories, I'll read the verse in the Bible here that my title came from in part. It comes from Acts 28 and 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak to you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Yes, Paul was a prisoner of Rome, and for his belief concerning the things of God and Christ and the kingdom, he was bound with a chain and brutally treated for his hope. And just as though he had done a crime which deserved such punishment, that is, according to their law. Now this happened to a servant of God who was entrusted with stewardship to take care of the affairs of the ecclesias, or the church of God, which in many cases was started by other apostles and disciples who were called to a privileged position to the house of God, a privileged position which we have. Yes, we do have a solemn responsibility to follow in the footsteps of those who passed on before us, because they set a pattern for us in doctrine, in character, and in endurance, which became their way of life. And this is a life we should look forward to also. Now it is better than 1900 years since Paul went through the trials and tribulations that he faced. And yet during the lifetime of some of us here, we have met a brother or knew a brother who went through similar trials and tribulations and was treated pretty much like Paul was for the hope of Israel. The late brother John Evans, I believe he's from Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, isn't he? Someone here must know. When he chose to be a conscientious objector during the First World War, and he is an example to us in this day and age, especially to our young men here who may face such a call one of these days. And he chose to follow God rather than follow man's advice to go through this war period. And we are selling a book here in the library, which is called Test Case for Canada, 3-3-3-1-4-5-4-5. And in it, he tells of how he suffered and how brutal that they treated him because he chose to follow God rather than man. On page 56 and 57 of this book, it tells of the brutal treatment that he was given in a prison over in London, England. It tells of him being pushed down a flight of winding stairs and how he suffered bruised arms and shoulder, a wrenched thumb, and where they dug their nails in, pushing him down the stairs. Then they put him on a starvation diet of bread and water for 9 days. After which they flogged them without mercy with a rope 1-inch thick which made his back turn green. Not a pleasant story to read. And yet, in the excitement and the shock, he says he never really felt the rope. And in the next few days, as painful as his back was, he never complained. All for the hope of Israel. Would you believe that that could happen to a brother of ours, a brother of Christ? Some of us knew here. There are many brothers here in this group here right now who have served time in jails and hospitals, and some came close to beatings and injuries from the prisoners and patients in the hospitals where they worked. But like Brother Evans, they also prayed to God and had the prayers of the ecclesias to help them through their trying times. And these brothers knew right from the beginning of their terms that they served that God was with them and protected them. Yes, none of God's servants can long endure the trials and tribulations that they face without drawing upon the strength and the wisdom of God. To those who have not read this book, I would highly recommend that you do so, because if you are like me and many brothers and sisters who have read the book, you will not want to put it down until you are at least halfway through with it, or you will read it through at one sitting, because you can see the hand of God working through this brother. While I'm talking about the trials that our brothers faced here, we have an article which I'd like to bring to your attention. It's not about the Christadelphians, but this still could happen to our brothers and sisters over in Africa. This is taken from a testimony dated January of 73, which some of you may have read, but I just want to bring it in with this talk. Time magazine for December 18, 1972 reported a virtual pogrom, that is a plan to kill them, is in progress against 22,000 Jehovah Witnesses at Malawi. The Witnesses have been outlawed there since 1967 on the grounds that they are dangerous to the government, but they have persisted as an underground church. Malawi's president for life, Dr. Banda, a staunch elder in Malawi's Presbyterian Church of Central Africa, has become increasingly angered by the devil's witnesses. Their unwillingness to join his ruling Congress party, their refusal to take loyalty oaths, and their exclusivist claim to religious truths. A Congress Party convention in September demanded that the witnesses be expelled from their jobs and property. And since then, party zealots have been carrying out the mandate with fervor. One company with 200 employees was shut down because it refused to fire one witness who worked there. Huts have been burned, and as many as 60 witnesses may have been killed. For the hope we have, we may have to face some opposition such as this if the ruling parties here change and again find this kind of treatment sport, as the Romans did during Christ's time, Paul's time, and the Dark Ages. In an article concerning difficult times such as this, the Logos, dated February 1973 and signed with the initials WHB, had an interesting article. It says, "Be sure your foundation, that is, the inspiration and infallibility of the Word of God. Speak as the oracles of God, in exhortation, whether public or private. Remember, the object is to fit others for the kingdom of God. Do not discourage by dwelling on the hardships of the way. Point also to the joys ahead. Do not be content with elementary things of the truth. Try to fathom the deeper things. Above all, remember, the saint's duty is to be like Christ, holy, harmless, separate from sinners. These are words to think on. We are stewards in the house of God, and we also must be faithful to the end. Now, a steward or a house manager, as Young's Concordance translates it from the Greek language, has a responsibility to take care of the affairs of the ecclesias. But most of all, the things concerning God, Christ, and the kingdom of God. Isn't this what Christ asked of his apostles when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then baptize those that believe these things"? God has given us a lively hope if we would only serve him to the best of our abilities. As Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Peter is saying here that each one that has been called has a great responsibility to make full use of all that we have been given. The gifts may vary from person to person, but nevertheless, we must never, ever hold back and not think that we have not the time, the knowledge, or the money when it is within us to help someone less fortunate than we are. I'm sure we've all read the parable about the talents in Matthew 25:15-30 that Christ used to teach us a lesson. The man with the one talent is the one we should be concerned about, because all too often I think we are like him. And that is, we don't try hard enough to do what we can with what we have. That talent reminds me of a story. In the beginning of time, when coins were first used, the Chinese philosophy on making coins round was that they should never stand still, but should roll from place to place. And I think our religious life should be just like that. It should never stand still, but keep on rolling. David, the beloved servant of God, wrote in 1 Chronicles 29:12-14 about the worldly possessions of the Israelites. He said, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one here. From 12 to 14. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have given thee." Yes, while we are in good health, or maybe just fair health, we do owe Christ and God much more than we can ever repay them for. And this, these verses here tell us point blank that it is God that supplies our needs, not our wants all the time, because they aren't necessarily our needs. And all that we have is like the talents that Christ said were given to the servants. They can be buried or they can be used. And it is up to each one of us to use them and use them wisely. David is saying here now in verse 14, he says, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So, brothers and sisters and friends, we are really only given back to God what is His in the first place. All that we have here is loaned to us by God. And we should really be careful in how we use everything. Or as that Chinese philosophy says, let's keep it rolling and moving. And as I heard one brother say, the spiritual and material things that we possess, we are here to redistribute these things to the best of our abilities. And I might add, and pray to God to help us toward that end. Paul states this beautifully in Romans 15, 1-7. I have a Phillips translation I would like to read it from. "We who have strong faith ought to shoulder the burden and doubts and qualms of others, and not just to go our own sweet way. Our actions should mean the good of others, should help them to build up their characters. For even Christ did not choose his own pleasure, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. For all those words which were written long ago are meant to teach us today that when we read in the scriptures of the endurance of men and of all the help that God gave them in those days, we may be encouraged to go on hoping in our own time. May the God who inspires men to endure and give them a father's care give you a mind united one toward another because of your common loyalty to Jesus Christ. And then, as one man, you will sing from the heart the praises of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So open your hearts to one another as Christ has opened his heart to you, and God will be glorified." Our prayers to this end must be meaningful and not just academic exercise. The prayers must come from the heart and then follow through with action. Believe that God does answer prayers, for his power is not the power of man, for as it is written, his arm is not short. And the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. If we humble ourselves, confess our sins and our weaknesses to God, if we confess our shortcomings, and ask in faith and believe that he will answer, then we are on the right track. We must be patient, even though at times we feel we are bearing heavy burdens for the hope of Israel. Paul told the Philippians from 4:11-13, again I'll use the Phillips translation, For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances may be. I know now how to live when things are difficult, and I know how to live when things are prosperous. In general, and in particular, I have learned the secret of facing either plenty or poverty. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one that lives within me. Our thoughts, then, should not be wholly upon our concerns, because these things can keep our minds closed to God. Our thoughts should be open constantly to God's ways, especially in times of trials and tribulations. These trials and tribulations, they could come anywhere, at school, at work, our homes, any place where we're faced with such difficulties. God is our source to turn to, and we should turn to Him immediately and ask Him to help us, because we do depend upon Him for all our needs. God does yet perform miracles before us, even the forgiveness of our sins and our shortcomings. So let us bind ourselves together throughout this week as a link in a chain or a strand in a cord. But remember, neither is much good when they are by themselves, but when we are full chain or a many-stranded cord, then we have much strength. This coming together at this Bible school is a means of strengthening ourselves to reach that goal, that hope of Israel, even as Paul was bound by them chains for the hope of Israel. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord is not easily broken. We have come together here this week because we have something in common that we would like to share with each other. We have a fellowship, a partnership, a communion with God and Christ and each other, which is a powerful force when we are in union all the way. Brother Opitz brought this out beautifully at the memorial table Sunday. This fellowship should fill our hearts and be deeper and more satisfying than any other human love, such as social, parental, or even a marriage relationship, which in some cases can draw us away from God. Didn't Christ warn us of this when He said in Matthew 10:37-38, "He that loveth mother or father more than me is not worthy of me"? And then in Luke 14:26-27, He had similar words. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Some of us here have felt that lonesome feeling when we had to separate ourselves from others that did not choose to run this race for the hope of Israel. It can be very lonely at first, heartbreaking, but then it's nothing new. The messengers of God in the past, they had that same lonely feeling. The writer to the Hebrews says of Christ in Hebrews 12:1-2, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Abraham also was a lonely man. I imagine pretty heartbroken when he left all in the land of Ur to follow God's commandments, especially when he had was called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac. All for a better country, all for the hope of Israel. This coming together here or any place where we're joined together in a fellowship such as this to gain that needed strength that binds us together can be most rewarding, especially to those who have left all to follow God and Christ. When we examine the New Testament, we find many words and references to the word fellowship, which is translated from the Greek word koinonia. The words communion, partnership, and union are all related words, and they mean so much to us who have been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we searched our hearts for making this decision to be in this union, we found out too that we had to change our minds about many things. We had to leave many things behind, cast aside things that were a hindrance to us, and even some people sometimes we had to just leave. Because our search for God, in our search for God, we had to separate ourselves from people just like Abraham separated himself. But in doing this, we found the truth brought us closer together. It places us all on the same level in the sight of God. None are higher and none are lower. As Christ told his disciples in Matthew 23:8-12, "Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt him shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So when we humble ourselves, as Christ reminds us, then we begin to see that we get to be Christ-like, then, and to be at one with God, we have to change our minds about many things. Because the Spirit of Christ was to be about his Father's business, to be tender, merciful, compassionate, not only to those that or who already accepted him, but to those who had not accepted him, because he saw some good or some hope for anyone who came to the knowledge of the truth and accepted the ways of God and forsook his old ways. So when we forsake the ways of the world, we do become like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and the more we give in to the ways of God, the more the Spirit of God works in our lives. So this is the type of person we ought to be. Even as Paul wrote to the Colossians, as we read earlier, in 1:23, he says, "Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not removed away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard." Truly, this is a wonderful hope. And as each day goes by, we are one day closer to the kingdom of God, which was the hope of every servant of God since the beginning of time. Yes, for the hope of Israel, brothers and sisters and friends, let us rejoice and praise God for all that we have, the material and the spiritual blessings. And let us think very seriously about the remaining days before Christ returns, to do our utmost to redistribute these material and spiritual blessings, that when Christ returns, we will not be found wanting as that servant that hid his one and only talent. Thank you.